We turn to God's word to Mark Gospel chapter 4, and we read verses 1 to 20. Hear the word of God. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Ending at verse 20, and may God bless to us his truth, and to his name be glory and praise. My text is from Mark 4, verse 9. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And I have a question for you. What makes for a good sermon? But first of all, let us pray. Almighty God, we meet in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. What makes a good sermon? If you could put your finger on one thing essential in a sermon, what would it be? Some people immediately would say brevity. Have an interesting introduction, a challenging conclusion. Keep the two as close together as possible. If you haven't struck oil after 10 minutes, stop boring. Other people opt for humor. They want someone who's going to hit them with belly laughs and slick quips that they can repeat over the dinner table and lunch table and smile and remember it. You know, like the man who said, "Whatever you do, do it with all your might. Do it 100%, except when you're donating blood." Others want emotion. They want really to be moved. They want to feel that the man who's in the pulpit really feels and means what he says. The great 18th century actor David Garrick, there's a theatre named after him in London, Garrick said that he would give anything if only he could say the word "oh" with the same intensity as the great evangelist George Whitefield. Other people want dramatic presentation, appropriate gestures, excellent voice modulation, fine choice of vocabulary. A few decades ago, there was a minister who began his ministry in a huge church in London, and people were so entranced by his address that at one point when he made a great upward sweep with his hand like this, they all stood thinking he was about to pronounce the benediction. Biblical truth is important in a sermon. You don't come here to hear a clergyman's ramblings about last week's events, or worse still, to hear him talking about himself and his family. We come to hear what God the Lord will say. But Jesus tells us that the key thing in any sermon is the hearer. The parable of the sower, or more accurately, the parable of the soils, begins with this command in verse 3, listen. And it ends, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The same phrase is in verse 23, at the end of the parable of the lamp on the stand, and the parable of the measure in verses 24 and 25. It ends with, consider carefully what you hear. But if Jesus wanted people to hear and to understand, why then did he use this mysterious method of parables? It's important to remember what a parable is. It comes from a Greek word, a word which provides a comparison, throwing something alongside something else. How do you tell if a stick is crooked? You put a straight one beside it. And the comparison is the illustration. And these human stories provide a comparison with spiritual realities. But then, of course, in that passage that we read, there was the quotation from the book of Isaiah, which seems to be that Jesus' purpose was also almost to mystify people. And he's trying to separate the merely curious from those who are truly serious. The spiritual seeker will look deeper. And that's what Jesus wants to elicit. People who are serious in wanting to discover his will and purpose. There are four soils. And says Jesus, in every group who listens to the message, there are people with closed minds. Some people are like seed along the path. Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. There was a member of parliament of an earlier day who said that while he had listened to many plausible and persuasive speeches in the House of Commons, he never had listened to one that made him alter his vote. His mind was closed. And the Bible introduces us to many people whose minds are closed. The Pharisees who dismissed the preaching of John the Baptist by saying, he has a devil. Pilate, who brushed aside Jesus' testimony by jesting, what is truth? The Athenians who sneered when Paul talked about the resurrection. King Festus, who shouted at Paul, Paul, you're mad. Their minds were closed. And such people, says Jesus, are like the hard-beaten pathway. Not a crack or a device or a crevice for the seed to penetrate. Some people are like the seed along the path. The word is preached and it has no effect on people with closed minds. And that, my friends, is the danger we all stand in when we come to church. The word is preached, the final hymn is sung, the benediction is pronounced, we head for the door and the coffee or the Sunday roast, and someone mentions the weather and yesterday's sport and another person's illness, and the message of the scripture is forgotten. That's our danger. You know the setting of C.S. Lewis's great book, The Screwtape Letters. It's the imaginary correspondence between a senior devil and a junior devil on how to prevent spiritual growth in the life of a believer. And the very first letter sets the scene in the reading room at the British Museum. A man is reading something that he is making him think very seriously about the Christian faith. And then there comes a whisper in his ear. Look, it's getting near lunchtime. You really don't want to settle these things in a hurry, you know. Go out and have some lunch and think about it later. Oh, yes. He looks at his watch, yes, time for lunch. So he gets up and he goes out and the London traffic is whizzing past and the roar of the buses, and the cries of somebody selling newspapers. And he says to himself, yes. This is the real world out here. What I was thinking about in there was interesting enough, but no. This is the real world out here. And Lewis ended the letter by saying, once he was in the street, the battle was won. Satan's battle. Prime Minister Gladstone, many, many, many years ago, arranged to have a notice placed in the little church where he worshipped near his country retreat. And here's how it read. Be careful and thoughtful as you go. On the way home, be careful of your talk, or the world will slip back into your heart. Closed minds. And listening to every sermon, says Jesus, there are those with shallow minds. People who one moment glow with enthusiasm, but at the next moment fizzle out. Others, like seeds sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root in themselves, when trouble comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. No depth. Summer heat forces the roots down in search of moisture, and they hit rock and they wither. And there are two key words. In verse 16, at once, they respond at once. Verse 17, quickly, they fall away. And shallow-minded people are like that in everything. Responding quickly, falling away quickly. Luke told the story of three would-be disciples who came to Jesus on one occasion. And one man made a sweeping gesture, a sweeping statement, I will follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Because some people don't count the cost. They have no tenacity, no stickability. That type of person has been parodied in a modern couplet, toiling, rejoicing, sorrowing, so I my life conduct. Each morning sees some task begun. Each evening sees it chucked. Giving up. Shallow minds. John Bunyan, in his great book, Pilgrim's Progress, speaks of that type of person by the name of temporary. That's what he called him. Did you know one temporary in these parts who was a forward man in religion then? Christian asks, hopeful. Yes, comes the answer. He dwelt next door to Turnback, under the very same roof with him. And why did he lapse? The bottom of all, wrote Bunyan, is want of a change in their mind and will. Because you see, the faith is not just emotion, significant in its place, but it needs to be more than that. The mind needs to be persuaded and convinced. The will needs to be resolved. Someone said that a professional is someone who does his best even when he doesn't feel like it. And the Christian is someone who acts Christianly, not just in days when duty is a delight, but in days when duty is a burden. Stickability, tenacity. Listening to each sermon, says Jesus, there's another group of people. Group of people with cluttered minds. They are represented by the people in the thorn field, verses 18 and 19. Others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Yes, the ground looks fine, but underneath, roots and seeds were hidden, and the two things struggled for mastery. And as Jesus pointed out, two crops cannot grow in the same heart. You cannot serve God and mammon. The weeds win every time. And the good, in the words that Wycliffe used in his translation, the good is strangled. People with cluttered minds. Think of that list of thorns. The worries of this life. The deceitfulness of wealth. The desires for other things. Thomas Hardy, in his great novel, The Mayor of Casterbridge, spoke about the mayor. He said the mayor was a man getting on toward the dead level of middle age when material things increasingly possess the mind. And how often we have seen student firebrands or young rising politicians vanish from the public eye when suddenly some lucrative post pops up for them. And there are many fine, enthusiastic, earnest young Christians who very easily settle into the lifestyle of their fellow professionals, richer in purse, but poorer in soul. People of whom the psalmist wrote that God gave them their desire but sent leanness into their soul. Wealth is described as deceitful because it can lead people to think they are invulnerable, that they are insulated against the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. Not so. An illness, an accident, a business reverse, and all has changed. The rich man in our Lord's parable thought he was utterly secure. He had it made. Tear down his barns and build greater. And then the unexpected happened. Here's how Eugene Peterson put it in his paraphrase the message. Just then God showed up and said, "Fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it?" That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. But, says Jesus, there's a fourth group listening to every sermon, every parable. There are those with fertile minds. And that, of course, is why we preach. God's word never returns to him void. It does its work. Preaching is still God's way through which he advances his kingdom. It's the foolishness of preaching, said Paul. Not just the foolishness of the message of a man casting words into the air, but the foolishness of preaching about a man crucified on a cross who nevertheless was the wisdom and the power of God. And though the preacher may never know it, there are those who respond and in whose heart something has been sown which one day will bring forth fruit to God's glory. How do we ensure that we have fertile minds? There are three hints I want to leave with you for profitable hearing. First of all, be alert. Control the wandering thoughts. Ignore the wristwatch or your neighbor's dress. Make sure you come fully awake. An old university friend of mine, when he learned that I was offering for the Presbyterian ministry, said to me, David, don't get too downhearted, you know. You know, there are some Presbyterian congregations that would have slept through the original Sermon on the Mount. Be alert. Pray it in. There's a lot to be said for the old practice of bowing the head when we get to our pew in the morning, and for a moment of quietness after the benediction, before we step out to meet the faces that we meet. And thirdly, work it out. If you listen attentively, there will always be some virtue to cultivate, some sin to eliminate, some command to obey. Yes, a lot depends on the preacher, but a lot depends on the hearer. There was an old English Puritan who said, anyone who is careful and teachable will find something for his salvation in every sermon. A great writer went to church one Sunday near Boston, Massachusetts. And that evening he made the following diary entry. John Ware of Cambridge preached a good sermon. And then he added five significant words. I applied it to myself. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Let us pray. remind us, eternal God, of the duty and the importance of hearing. As your word goes forth, may we receive it gladly and seek to obey it day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.